Good morning, everybody. Well, it may be a little dampish and dreary outside, but it's light and bright in here, the best I can tell. Amen. And thank you for your enthusiasm in singing and praying, and thank you for being here this morning. We have people who are not usually with us who joined us. Thank you for being with us today. Hope you're uplifted and encouraged by your presence here today, including the sermon that I'm about to present. I appreciate the opportunity given to me every now and then to preach and the way you support and encourage that. As always, I ask you to look at what I have to say by what God has revealed and preserved in His Word, that the spoken word may be judged by the written word, so that we can know and therefore to do God's will. Our theme this year as Casterbury Church is to be focused on God, filled with His Son and Spirit, and fruitful in service. And in keeping with that theme, I'm beginning today a three-part series, the next two Sunday mornings after today, three Sunday mornings on the Holy Spirit. So, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity, the triune God, the persons or personalities of God. Three in one. Now, we believe all this about God because it is a matter of revelation. It's hard for us sometimes, I think, or all the time, to grasp and explain three in one. But we know that that's the way it is revealed in the Scripture. There's a term that is useful, I think, and I want to introduce it to us this morning. It is the term perichoresis. Perichoresis. It is a Greek term that has in its root a word that we're familiar with, and that is our English word, choreography. And perichoresis is a word that means to dance or to flow around. And so it has become a description of the interaction of Father, Son, and Spirit, that they are involved in what is sometimes referred to as the divine dance. The divine dance in which they engage, envelop, and encircle one another in complete harmony and an amazing choreography in their various roles and works. Well, among Father, Son, and Spirit, we have less knowledge and are more intimidated by the Holy Spirit than we are by Father and Son. And I'll talk a little about why that may be the case in another lesson. In a recent discussion with someone whose tradition is more open to the Holy Spirit and more expressive of the Spirit than ours, I noted that among my people, us, that we're sometimes similar to those disciples that are referred to in Acts chapter 19 when Paul said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "We did not even hear whether there is a Holy Spirit." And so in order to address that, I want to spend some time this Sunday morning and the following two Sunday mornings considering with you the Holy Spirit. By the way, maybe you noticed that every song we sang today, except the one before the Lord's Supper, mentioned the Holy Spirit in it. And that was not an accident. That was by design. You can go back and visit those if you want to see that. Today, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit's story. The Holy Spirit's story. I want to paint the broad strokes of who the Spirit is and what His works and roles have been down through time, from creation even until our day. And then following this, in the subsequent lessons, we'll talk about some more focused part of this story. But today it is the Holy Spirit's story. It begins with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And the Hebrew word, ruach, in our English is spelled R-U-A-C-H. The Hebrew word ruach is translated by breath, wind, or spirit. That word is found over 400 times in the Old Testament. Nearly 100 of these are references to the Spirit of God. The basic meaning of ruach is motion, air in motion. And especially, it is used to describe the mysterious and yet powerful, effective nature of air. As Jesus said, the wind blows where it will, but we do not know where it came from or where it is going. And so ruach is air in motion, especially the mysterious yet powerfully effective nature of that air in motion. And the outstanding feature of God's Spirit that is comes to light in the Old Testament, especially, is power. So we will begin this morning by thinking about the Holy Spirit's power reflected in the Old Testament. You know, God played a part in the nation of Israel, which is the major character in the Old Testament story. He played a major part in forming and delivering, guiding and providing for these people, the family of Abraham, the nation of Israel. Especially in guiding and providing for Israel, the Holy Spirit was involved. And he was involved especially in giving to people support and strength in specific roles that they would have. Typically, they were roles and responsibilities that would require some things beyond normal human capacity. And so they were filled with the Spirit in order to carry out these roles and responsibility. An example would be Oholiab. Maybe you don't know him as well as some other Bible characters. He's mentioned in Exodus chapter 31. He was a craftsman who was overseeing the building of the tabernacle. The text says that Oholiab was filled with the Spirit as a craftsman in constructing the tabernacle and its furnishings. And further, the account says he was filled with the Spirit, meaning he had the ability and intelligence and with knowledge and all craftsmanship to be creative and skilled. So the Spirit filled or equipped Oholiab for his work on the tabernacle. Some things would be required of him that would be beyond usual human capacity, and so he was filled with the Spirit. Moses had the Spirit of God on him, and all of us who know something about the leadership Moses provided for the nation of Israel through thick and thin over many years know that he certainly needed to have God with him. And then, according to Numbers chapter 11, God took some of the Spirit of Moses and put it on the 70 who were chosen to judge the nation along with Moses. Later, according to Numbers 27, verse 18, Moses transferred leadership to Joshua, and it is said that Joshua is a man in whom is the Spirit. And so the Spirit filled certain men, came upon them to provide leadership. And this especially becomes prominent among the judges of the nation. Othniel, Gideon, Samson, and others are said to have the Spirit of God upon them. Now, we have to understand from reading the account that that didn't make them perfect, and that didn't make them everything they needed to be, but it enabled them to serve successfully in the role that they were called to perform, in this case of delivering the nation. Then when Israel had judges, when Israel had kings after the judges, the Spirit came upon Israel's first king, who was Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 10. But Saul had a series of failures and mistakes. And the text tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 16 that the Spirit departed from Saul and came upon David, who was the great king of the nation. So God's power, his power, was given to men by the Spirit for a special task as leaders and skilled workers for God's people. It's important to see that the Spirit did not overpower these men, but he empowered these men. Not overpowering, but empowering them. He didn't make them everything they needed to be, but he empowered them to serve and lead Israel in significant ways. The other way we read about the Spirit of God in the Old Testament is in connection with prophecy. First with power, and then with prophecy. God's Spirit worked to make God's word known to his people in an accurate and authoritative way. Men who spoke God's will and urged people to go with God are described several times as having the Spirit of God upon them. Second Chronicles 15, verse 1, we read, "The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa to speak to him." Ezekiel, who was a prophet of God, listen to what Ezekiel said about himself. It's in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 2. The prophet said, and he spoke to me, saying, "The Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me." And so the Spirit came upon Ezekiel that he might accurately and authoritatively speak God's word. Micah chapter 3, verse 8 said, "As for me, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." There's a really significant and intriguing note in the New Testament about this. The Apostle Peter reflects about what God did through the prophets in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. He says this, 2 Peter 1, verse 21, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit," or born by the Holy Spirit. And so in the Old Testament, God exerted power and gave prophecy through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not nearly as conspicuous in the Old Testament as is God the Father, as we would say, but he is more prominent than the Son. The Son stays mostly in the background in the Old Testament because he becomes very prominent in the New. So the record that we have, the Old Testament, documents God's Spirit at work in directing and protecting God's people. I think it is worth noting, as we look at the Holy Spirit's story, it is worth noting that in the Old Testament period, the Spirit is never said to be with all believers. He is said to be with certain people, certain chosen men, and perhaps a woman in the case of Deborah, but not with all believers, except indirectly as they were led and served by God's empowered people. So the Spirit was mostly with leaders, empowering and enlightening them for their role and responsibilities. Now, that didn't make them the world's greatest leaders. Sometimes the leaders were leaders who performed poorly and who faltered and failed and led the people in the wrong direction. And sometimes the people didn't listen to God's prophets and they went their own way. So what happens in the bigger picture of the Old Testament is that these faults and failings made it clear that the world needed more. Yes, law was important for the nation of Israel, and that God gave them a land was significant, and that he provided leaders was important, and with these leaders that he equipped them and empowered them by his Spirit in many instances. But all of this didn't make people everything that God wanted them to be. So we find in passages of the Old Testament that God began telling the people of Israel and the world about a coming one. He began telling them about a suffering servant who would come as time would go on, who would come to rescue and redeem his people. God gave them a law, he gave them land, he gave them leaders, but that didn't solve the deepest and worst problems that humanity had in the world. And so God said, there is one who is coming. There is a suffering servant who is coming. And it should not surprise us that this coming one is often described in terms of one who would have the Spirit. A couple of examples, first from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit." Jesse was the father of David. And so Isaiah is pointing to one who would come from a royal lineage. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and the branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord shall be on him, shall rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And then as another example, God spoke through his prophet Isaiah in chapter 42, verses 1 to 8. Listen to this. "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his new law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. And so God declares himself, and he expresses that he is the one who is in charge. And he said, there is one who is coming, and I will put my spirit upon him, and he will do important work. And as a result of that, people in the closing decades of the Old Testament period were looking and longing for the coming one. They were anticipating God's suffering servant, one with whom would be God's Spirit, who would restore and make things new. And if you know anything about the Bible story at all, you know that this leads directly to Jesus. And so we begin to talk about the Holy Spirit and Jesus. He was the coming one. He was the suffering servant. He was the one on whom the Spirit was given to do God's work in the greatest possible way. In the book of Galatians chapter 4, Paul says this at verse 4. When the fullness of time came, when the time was right, and when the time was ripe, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And so God intervened in the world to rescue and redeem. And this great and important work involved God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so another version of perichoresis, the divine dance, the engagement and enfolding of Father, Son, and Spirit was about to begin. Jesus came into the world. I want us to notice this morning in this story two things about Jesus and the Spirit. Number one, that Jesus was a man of the Spirit. So the angel comes to Mary. Mary is a righteous woman and she is a virgin. She's never been married and she's never had sexual relations with a man. And the angel of God comes along and said, you're going to have a baby. And she says, how is this so? I've never had relations with a man so that I might have a baby. And the angel explained, Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So Jesus was conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit. Then when Jesus was 30 years old, the time of his earthly work was imminent. He was about to begin. And so the first step that he took to initiate that was his own baptism. He said, he came to John the Baptist and he says, I want to be baptized of you. And John says, no, you, this is backwards. I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus said, no, this is the right thing to do. It would fully identify himself with people. It would fulfill righteousness. And so Jesus was baptized on that occasion. And when he was, a voice from heaven spoke, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit of God came upon Jesus, descended, and remained on him. John chapter 1, verse 33. He was a man of the Spirit. And this designated him, by the way, as one who was baptized with the Spirit. And we'll come to that a little later in our study. Jesus, a man of the Spirit, conceived by the Spirit. At his baptism, as he began his earthly work, the Spirit of God came and remained on him. So, Luke's version of this beginning of Jesus' work takes us next to the wilderness, where Jesus was tempted by the devil. He had a showdown with the enemy. And the text tells us in Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, that Jesus was full of the Spirit. And he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where the showdown with Satan occurred. I want to draw your attention especially this morning to Luke chapter 4. Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth. He had grown up there. People knew him. He was given the book to read. The book was the book of God. It was the Old Testament. And so he stood and read from Isaiah chapter 61. And here are the words that he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captives and to the oppressed, and recovery of sight to the blind. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to captives and oppressed, and recovery of sight to the blind. Jesus closed the book and he sat down to teach as teachers did in those days. And the first words out of his mouth is, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. What he meant by that is, we've just heard about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he says, that's me. I'm the one. I'm the one who will speak. I'm the one who will liberate. So he identified himself as a man of the Spirit. We read in the Gospels that Jesus cast out demons by the Holy Spirit and otherwise acted in connection with the Spirit. So in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, when Peter comes to the house of Cornelius and he explains Jesus, he introduces him this way. Among other things, he says in Acts 10, verse 38, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Yes, Jesus was that coming one. He was the suffering servant. He was a man of the Spirit. But that's not all. Jesus was also a giver of the Spirit. Remember, John the Baptist said, he said, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But he also said, he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 1, verse 8. Now, I'm giving that as a little teaser. We'll talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in another lesson. But what we should know now is that Jesus is not only a man who is a man of the Spirit, but is one who is a giver of the Spirit. And Jesus explained that he would do that in two ways, especially. First, he would give his Spirit to his men, to his apostles, to his chosen ones. They were his authorized representatives. They would go and speak his message. And people would understand that it was a message directly from and authorized by Jesus. And so he said he would give his Spirit to them. There's a long discussion of that in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. I'll read a little of that in just a moment. But after Jesus had died and rose, according to John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20, he granted his men the Holy Spirit. He breathed the Holy Spirit upon them. But he instructed them to wait in Jerusalem, for the Spirit would come upon them. And so he promised that the Spirit would come to these men. So that's one way that Jesus gave the Spirit. He gave it to his apostles in order that they would be authorized to do his work, to proclaim his salvation and to speak his word. But that's not all. He also promised the Spirit would be received by all believers, not just the apostles. They would receive the Spirit in a certain supernatural way, but all believers would receive the Spirit. So take a look at John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. Jesus is at the feast and he is speaking and he says this. John 7 verse 37. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. If you believe in me, Jesus said, something is going to happen inside of you. There will be life. You will be bubbly, if you will. There will be something exuberant going on. John interprets. Continuing the reading. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so the Spirit in believers hinged on Jesus completing his work. That's when he would be glorified, when his work was done and God's will was accomplished. And so Jesus was the giver of the Spirit. He gave the Spirit to his apostles for their special work, and he would give the Spirit to all believers. Now, a couple of observations. One, if we ever see this little concept of perichoresis, if we ever see it, the divine dance, we certainly see it in John 14, 15, and 16, the work between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Let me read you a few verses. John 14, verse 26. The Father will send the Spirit in the name of the Son to remind the disciples of what Jesus said. Listen to that. The Father sends the Spirit in the name of the Son, and his work is to remind them of what Jesus said. John 14, 26. The other is John 15, verse 26. Jesus would send the Spirit from the Father to bear witness to the Son. John 16, verses 8 to 10. The sending of the Spirit would be to the end of convicting the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And all this would be done in reference to Jesus. Yes, there is the divine dance as Father, Son, and Spirit work harmoniously and collaboratively together. So more on this next Sunday morning, but let me establish something right here that's really important. And that is the work that the Spirit would do would be closely connected with the work that Jesus was doing. In fact, I like to say that the Spirit's work stemmed from and applied the work of Jesus. The Spirit would be sent to the apostles after Jesus' resurrection and ascension to exalt and promote Jesus in the world. The Spirit would be given to believers after the glorification of Jesus. And so that's an extremely important connection. The Spirit's work was not in isolation. The Spirit's work was not a work about himself. But this divine dance was happening. The Spirit's work is the work of promoting and perpetuating the work of Jesus Christ in the world. Think about it this way. Jesus' role and work was bound by space and time. He was born, he lived, he died, he was resurrected, and he ascended. So he came and he left. He said, I will go away. But the Spirit who was given after Jesus' work was done is not bound by space and time. By his nature, the Spirit is not bound by space and time. And so he will perpetuate the work of Jesus in believers until Jesus comes again. So there's the second part of this great story of the Holy Spirit. The third part brings us to this, the Spirit and believers. So to trace the work of the Holy Spirit, we thought about his work in the Old Testament regarding power and prophecy, his work in connection with Jesus, giving Jesus the Spirit and Jesus giving the Spirit. And now, the Holy Spirit in all believers. And this takes us directly to the book of Acts, where we discover that the work of the Spirit was in two areas. One, it was a work in which he worked with the apostles and prophets to get the message of salvation to all the world. And then his work in those who would believe, indwelling and strengthening them as those who are Christians. So we're going to trace the broad strokes this morning, and we'll look at it in more detail in a future lesson. First, let's think about the Spirit's work in directing the gospel into all the world. So Jesus said, Luke 24, verse 49, he said to the disciples to stay in Jerusalem until you receive the promise from the Father, and you will be clothed with power from on high. Closer to the time it would actually happen, Acts 1, verse 5, he said they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then he said, you will receive power, Acts 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, even to the farthest corners of the world. And so the Holy Spirit would come to guide the gospel into all the world. So what happened? The gospel went where first? Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. So what happens? Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost comes. People who are Jews are gathered from all over the world in the city of Jerusalem to observe Pentecost. On that occasion, the Holy Spirit comes to 12 men and fills them so that they, and he gives them utterance so that they speak the word of God. But what is the message they speak on that day? It's a message that is directed by the Holy Spirit, but it's not about the Holy Spirit. The main character in the message on that day and every day thereafter when the gospel is preached is a message about Jesus, that he lived and he died. And he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And let all the house of Israel know that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And so the multinational, multiracial crowd heard the gospel, and they heard it in their own languages because the Spirit gave them in utterance, not only to speak the message, but to speak it in languages that they had never studied before. The Holy Spirit was involved in that message. But that's not all. Peter interpreted what was happening on that day. Remember, some thought they were drunk because they were speaking all these languages. Peter said, oh no, we're not drunk. What we're doing is what the prophet Joel said we would do, that God would do. He says, what's happening today is what was prophesied. The prophecy from Joel chapter 2, in the last days it shall be that God said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter said, that's what Joel said. It's happening today. The Spirit has been poured out. And the Word of God is going forth. Well, several notes and touches in the book of Acts document that the Spirit was directing the gospel in a powerful and strategic way. So we come to Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria. Now let's go back just a moment. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria. In Acts 8, Philip goes to Samaria. He does miraculous things. In time, the apostles come down, and people are aware because of the extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit that the message being spoken is a message from God. And the salvation being offered is truly a salvation that comes from God. And so in a strategic move, the Spirit was making it clear that the gospel was God's and the salvation was Jesus. And it was offered to people not only who were Jews, but those who were Samaritans. Then we come to Acts 10 and 11. And Peter, by divine instruction, God had to give it to him three times, but he finally got it. He goes to Caesarea, where there's a man named Cornelius, who is a centurion. He is a Gentile. And Peter said, I usually wouldn't be standing here speaking to Gentiles and interacting with you because I'm a Jew, but I'm standing here doing it today because God told me to. And on that occasion, he's preached the word as it had been preached on Pentecost to Jews, as it had been preached in Samaria to the Samaritans. Now it's being preached to Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit makes it clear that what happened that day was not from Peter or any person alone, but it was God's business. And the Holy Spirit strategically confirmed that that message was God's message. And so in these chapters, we find that the Spirit worked to get the gospel to the remotest parts of the world. He took the gospel of Christ everywhere. In an authoritative way. Now, finally, to close the story, circle back with me to Acts 2. In Acts 2, remember what we discussed. The Spirit filled the apostles. The message was preached about Jesus. That you put him to death. God raised him up. He's Lord in Christ. What happened? Well, people were cut to the heart. They recognized that they had sinned. They knew the consequences were terrible, and they cried out, what do we need to do? And Peter's answer was, Acts 2, verse 38, repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of tell me? The Holy Spirit. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so in the New Testament age, the Holy Spirit is given to all believers, just as Jesus said, all who believe in him would receive the Spirit. So the Spirit directed the preaching of the gospel, and then he indwelled those who believed the gospel. So later, when Paul goes to Ephesus, for example, in Acts chapter 19, he asks them the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because he knew if they had heard the right gospel and had done the right thing, they would have known about the Holy Spirit. And that's when they said, we don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. So he knew something was defective, and he taught them, and they were baptized into Jesus Christ. So what happens in the rest of the New Testament is that receiving the Spirit in his indwelling believers is explained by the letters of the New Testament. So what the Spirit did in these letters is perpetuate and promote the work of Christ through the Spirit. You'll find many references in the letters about people's connection with the Spirit. People are setting their minds on the things of the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit. At the same time, you'll find the Spirit's activity with believers. You'll find things such as the Holy Spirit indwelling, the Holy Spirit filling, the Holy Spirit bearing his fruit or resting upon people, strengthening them as they walk with Jesus Christ. He is referred to as a down payment and as first fruits and as a guarantee in the lives of those who walk with him. And so that brings the story around to today and to us. The Holy Spirit fills those who are God's people, indwells us, and we need to understand fully what that is all about. So, take a big, deep breath. Here's the story. The empowering presence and prophetic work of the Spirit during the Old Testament period got the whole ball rolling with the nation of Israel. Yet it became clear that law, land, and leaders wouldn't do. There was a coming one, a suffering servant who would have the Spirit, who would do God's work in a new way. And so Jesus came as a man of the Spirit and as a man who gave the Spirit. And then he died, he was raised, he ascended. The work of Christ was done, and the work of the Spirit in the New Testament age begins in earnest. He gets the message out, the message about Jesus Christ and his salvation to all the world in an authoritative way. And those who believe it and receive it are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. He bears his fruit in those who walk with him. That is an incredible story. It is impressive. Think about the harmonious and effective collaboration of Father, Son, and Spirit. Yes, that perichoresis is quite an amazing thing. The divine dance of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when you step off from that, you have to say, you know, God wants us to be his people. And he worked long and hard and sacrificially, graciously, and collaboratively between Father, Son, and Spirit to make it possible and available to anybody and everybody in all the world. That is an astounding story. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to tell it this morning, and we'll look at it more carefully as we focus on some significant parts of it the next two Sunday mornings. I hope you're a person who's really interested in these things, and you'll want to walk according to the Spirit and live according to the Spirit and bear his wonderful fruit in your life. If there's any way we can help you with that today, maybe you've never joined with Christ and want to be baptized in him, we can help you with that. Or maybe you need to come back to him or have some other spiritual need. We're going to stand and sing a song, and we call this our invitation song. And in singing this song, watch for the Spirit, because he's mentioned in this song as well. I'll be at the front if we can help you. Let's stand and sing. Blessed Assurance.